to first say a word about next Sunday, Palm Sunday, which we are finally at Palm Sunday this spring. And as I do every year, I present a dramatic monologue, and we'll officially conclude the series next week as I present the centurion at the cross, who was the first person to make a profession of faith in Jesus as the Son of God. So we'll conclude the series officially, but in a practical way, we conclude it today in terms of our regular sermons and the small groups discussing the messages each week. So I want to start with a story about a guy named Charles Blondin. Before the Flying Walendas came along, there was Charles Blondin who said he could do the impossible and walk across a wire stretched over Niagara Falls. So a cable in 1859 was stretched across the massive waterfall, and thousands of people showed up on both the American and the Canadian sides to see this event. He grabbed his balance pole, and this is an actual picture from that event of Charles Blondin, 1859. Photographs had only been around a few decades, but they captured a photograph of this event. Stepping out over the wire, a gust of wind kind of rattled him. The crowds went, oh, and then he got to the other side, and they went nuts. They went nuts cheering, and he saw the response of the crowd, and he got so excited, he jumped back on the wire, and he went back to the other side, and they cheered, and then he thought, well, what more can I do? So he grabbed a camera. Now, remember, cameras weren't cell phone size during that time. They were these big, massive boxes with legs, and so he decided to walk across with a camera and take pictures, and the crowd went more nuts. Then he said, tomorrow, I'm going to give you something even bigger. So even more crowds turned out. He got out to the middle. He did a flip. He was not tethered to the wire. There were no nets below. Crowds went nuts. Every day he did this. The president of the United States came to see the spectacle. He was starting to run out of tricks, though. So he had the idea to take a wheelbarrow and fill it full of dirt. And he pushed a wheelbarrow of dirt across the wire. People went crazy. He back and forth. Finally, a tourist came up to him and said, I believe you could do that all day. He said, really? And he dumped the dirt out and said, well, would you get in? And the tourist declined. That story is based on a real event involving Charles Blondin. And as I said back on the first day of this series, Ash Wednesday, there's a difference between believing and faith. Today we talk about the most important aspect of this matter of faith, the most critical aspect of this matter of faith, being willing to put yourself wholly and completely in dependence on God. We see that in the father in the scripture story today. He has a son with a problem. Strange convulsions come over him that are unexplained, and there's no way of predicting when they will happen. It just seems to take possession of his whole body, so that if he's standing near a pond or a lake, he might fall into it and nearly drown. If he's standing near a fire, he might fall into the fire and get severely burned. And the father doesn't know what to do, and he's desperate. Today we call it epilepsy. In the Bible, the boy was said to be demon-possessed. Now, before you just sort of race past that and chalk that up to an ignorant ancient people trying to explain what they did not understand, then appreciate this, that when people bring demons into the picture, what they are saying is something is going on in the life of the person that we are confident is not the will of God. Something is attacking a person. Something is trying to destroy a person that cannot be the will of God. And think not only of the physical impact on this boy. Think of also the mental and the emotional trauma. Think of the social anxiety that this must be causing. Something is destroying him. There are still forces at work in our world today destroying the lives of our young people. Did you know that between 2007 and 2018, youth suicide increased 60%? And it has gone up even more since the pandemic. There are forces destroying people that make us say, this cannot be God's will. But fortunately for this boy, he has a father who will not give up. A father who has probably been to countless doctors now and has either had his son's condition misdiagnosed or flat out told there's nothing that can be done for him. But he won't give up. He's desperate. Have you ever been desperate? This story today is for people who get it when it comes to being desperate, when you feel like I've got nowhere else to turn. I am about to give up. But what keeps me going is a concern for whatever the need is in my life, for the person I love, for the problem that I have. I will go to my dying breath trying to find help. I'm not going to quit, but I am desperate. Today's story is for folks who know what it's like to be desperate. The father comes to the disciples and they cannot help the boy. But he continues to search until he finds Jesus. And there's a great lesson there. There's a great lesson there that even though the disciples fail at helping the boy, that does not keep Jesus from working. It shows us and reminds us that the object of our faith is not in the ability of the disciples, but the ability of God. The object of our faith is not the church. It's what a God can do despite the inadequacies and the failures of the church. So the one thing the disciples have going for them here is they can admit failure. They don't make excuses. They don't pretend and say, well, if you'd have given it a little more time, you might see that our methodology would have worked just the same. No, they get it. They failed. And when they're finally alone with Jesus after the boy has had the demon cast out of him and the father leaves with him and the crowds disappear and it's just Jesus and the disciples, they say to Jesus, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus says, because of your little faith. And one more time, one final time, we stumble over that phrase again, little faith. And as I've already pointed out a couple of times in this series, when Jesus says little faith, he's not talking about faith in quantitative amounts, as if big faith means you do big things and little faith means you do little of nothing. But you may be starting to question my interpretation. You may be starting to wonder, wait a minute, Rob, this seems pretty clear this time. The disciples failed, and Jesus said the reason is because of their little faith. Doesn't little mean little? Well, look at what Jesus says next. The very next words to the disciples, truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now think about the logic here. Jesus rebukes the disciples for little faith, but he compares the ideal faith to something the size of a mustard seed. Do you know how big a mustard seed is? Take a look at this picture. That's a mustard seed. On average, a mustard seed is 1/20th of an inch. Why would Jesus rebuke the disciples for having little faith, but compare the ideal faith to something that's ridiculously little? Turn to the person next to you right now and say, I don't know. Let's see if we can figure this out. A mustard seed is 1/20 of an inch. It can grow into a mustard plant, which can get as large as 20 feet in diameter. Now, what is the size of increase of something 1/20 of an inch to 20 feet? You might want to get your calculator out to check my math on this. 1 inch is 20 times the size of a mustard seed. How many inches in a foot? 12. Multiply that by 12. You have 1 foot is now 240 times the size of a mustard seed. And how big can a mustard plant get? 20 feet. So multiply it again. Look at what you get. 4,800 times. I think we can get that. 4,800. There we go. 4,800 times. Now that's a rate of increase. How many of you would take that increase in the stock market? Some of you, I know, some of you are very risk averse. You say, I don't know, Pastor Rob, if I put $100 in the stock market and all I get back is $480,000, I don't know. If that is you, you might not want to serve on the finance committee. Now, Jesus is being symbolic. He's talking about faith, but he's comparing faith to something real, to something provable, probably standing near a mustard bush. He's saying, if you just had faith, like a mustard seed that can grow into that over there, you could move mountains. And now his symbolism has moved from the provable to the ridiculous, because who has ever seen a mountain move? I mean, who's ever witnessed a mountain move? That's ridiculous. Unless you're one of the disciples, because Jesus probably said these words in the shadow of a mountain they all knew had been moved. Herod the Great, King Herod, when Jesus was born, was enormously wealthy. It is said that his total net worth was 20 times the gross domestic product of the nation of Israel at the time. But Herod used all of his vast resources for himself, either for his pleasure or to build up his reputation and his standing. So he went to the Dead Sea atop a rock fortress and built a winter palace called Masada. Magnificent place. Few buildings in the region of the Middle East could compare to this fortress. But in the summertime, it was too hot to go there. So when he wanted to get out of Jerusalem in the summer, he decided to go to the hill country outside of Bethlehem and build a summer palace. But he had a problem. When Herod was at his palaces for months on end, he had a hard time getting immediate communication back in Jerusalem when something happened. His problem was he lived 2,000 years before cell phones. So he decided, if I just find a mountain tall enough, I can build a palace that can see both Jerusalem and Masada. People could use reflector mirrors with light and immediately relay messages miles and miles away. Another problem, there's no mountain outside of Bethlehem that tall. So he found two mini mountains beside each other, and he amassed an army of slaves and servants, bucket by bucket, to lower one mountain and raise the other. And he built a palace he called Herodium. That's right, he named his palace after himself because he could. This is a picture of it. The flat top of this mountain is where the palace once stood, called Herodium, and that mountain is 2,400 feet above sea level. Jesus was talking about something equally provable when he said a mountain could be moved, just as he was saying a mustard seed could grow into a mustard plant. And some of you would say, oh, why did you tell me that? That weakens the story. Oh, you just run that story for me now. Now you're just saying that God's going to do something that's humanly possible. What's the big deal? But I kind of look at it the other way around. Sometimes to be compared to something we know is doable is more intimidating to something we know is fictitious. If you said to me, Rob, if you just have faith, you'd be like Superman. You could leap tall buildings in a single bound. Well, I'll be inspired by that, but I'm not going to take it too seriously because Superman's not real. Nobody has leapt tall buildings in a single bound. But if you tell me, Rob, if you just had enough faith, you could dunk a basketball like LeBron James. Now I'm intimidated. Now I'm defeated because I'm no LeBron. When Jesus said to the disciples, if you just have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. They were intimidated because they knew they were no Herod. Is that what Jesus' point is? To make them feel defeated. T.D. Jakes points out about this passage the difference between the symbols. And he said this difference is very important. The mountain stands for the obstacles in the lives of the disciples. The mountains stand for the problems, the things that make them feel weak and frail and question God's presence and ability. The mustard seed stands for their potential and their faith. And he makes the point. What's the difference between the two? The mustard seed could get bigger and the mountain can't. The mountain's as big as it's ever going to get. When I first heard that, I thought about a story about Sir Edmund Hillary, the first person to summit Mount Everest. He had a number of failed attempts before the success. And after a failed attempt, he was back in London speaking to a society at a banquet, and there was a massive portrait of Mount Everest behind him. And at one point in his remarks to the people, he turned and started talking to the mountain. And he said, one day, I'm going to stand on top of you because I can get bigger and you can't. I believe that's the faith Jesus is talking about. A faith that understands that we have potential to get bigger and our problems are limited. And when we put our whole trust in God, we have a potential to let God do things through us that we don't see possible. What is little faith? What is little faith in this story? It is the temptation to look at yourself as a failure. That's little faith. It's a temptation to look at yourself and see nothing more than you've ever done and say, that's my limit. It's to look at yourself and think only of the times when you let somebody down, when you did not succeed, when your ego got out of control, when you wounded other people. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Go back to the math for a minute. What is the potential increase of the mustard seed again? 4,800 times. How big was Mount Herodium? Remember what I said? That's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. You haven't even left the sanctuary yet, and you're already forgetting the sermon. Mount Herodium stood 2,400 feet above sea level. Let's put that into some perspective. I am about 6'1", so about 6 feet tall. If the mustard seed potential applied to my height, God could make me 28,000 feet tall. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's tall. What does it mean? It means compared to the mountain, it is 1/8 my height. It maybe is knee high now. It is something I can step over with God's help. It is something I can face with God's help. Oh, what do you see? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see a 6-foot person, a 5-foot-4 person, a 4-foot-8 person staring up at a 2,400-foot mountain? Or do you see what God sees? Somebody standing 28,000 feet tall. The difference faith makes. The difference faith makes is to see what only you can do, to see ourselves the way we see ourselves, or to see ourselves the way God sees us. What mountains are you facing in your life today? What mountains are standing in your path? What mountains are defeating you and they're wearing you out? What mountains are robbing you of your confidence? How would God have you face those? What would God have you believe about yourself? Will you get in that wheelbarrow? Now, before you say yes, before you agree, let me make one final point about this passage. When you put your whole life completely in the trust and dependence on God, it changes the mountains you're willing to face. Because it says, I don't need God to make me into a Herod. I don't want to use my resources for myself. I don't need to build palaces for me. I don't need to do things that lift up my reputation and standing among other people. No, I want to be about the mountains God wants to move. That's what I want to do with my life. I want my life to be used to move the mountains God wants to move. And you say, yeah, there's a mountain of racism in our world. A mountain that makes us go, oh, what can I do about racism? What can I do about racism? I mean, little old me, how can I conquer racism? But you say, but when I put my life in God's hands, he can use me in ways that's bigger than I think possible. Maybe you look at crime and violence and you get overwhelmed and go, what can I do about crime and violence? I just don't want to become another victim. But when you offer yourself to God, you let God determine your potential. Maybe it's the mountain of hunger, or the mountain of poverty, or the mountain of illiteracy. But when you put yourself in total dependence on God, you then allow God to use you to move the mountains God wants to move in our world. Will you get in that wheelbarrow? Gracious Lord, may we be people willing to take you at your word. And when we do, we acknowledge that it has nothing to do with whether we see the provability of that word. It has nothing to do with how well we know you and how confident we are in you. It is a step of trust. It is a willingness to rely on what we have seen and know to be true. And then by faith, get in that wheelbarrow and let you lead us and guide us to make a difference in this world as you desire. We offer to you our lives today, gracious God. We offer them by faith. And we trust and hope and believe in that scripture that no one who puts their trust in you has ever been put to shame. In Christ's name, amen.